If you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we continue our study through that book. We're going to be looking at two verses this morning. That is from chapter 5, the first two verses. But we'll be reading more than that. Remind you that in the first three chapters of this book, it deals with theology. Heavy section dealing with theology, God's nature, his electing purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 4, 5, and 6 deal with practical Christian living, as we're going to talk about that this morning. Please stand for the reading of God's word this morning, if you are able to stand. I'll start with verse 1 of chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then on over further in the chapter 2, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Please be seated. Let's go to God in prayer. Pray for me as I preach this text. Pray for yourselves as you sit under the proclamation of God's word this morning. Let's pray. My God and Heavenly Father, O Lord, we beseech you to be with us as we come to this instruction from your holy word. I pray for your grace in my life, the help of your Spirit, O Lord, as I preach, to give me unction, to give me, O Lord, a clarity of thought and passion, and be with your people, Lord. We pray that if they are burdened down by some bit of a trial, some bit of business that is distracting in any way, that you would grant the grace of repentance, that we may benefit from your word this morning. Oh God, we pray that if any are in need of repentance, that you would grant that. Any in need, oh God, of comfort, grant that. Any in need, oh God, of salvation, we pray for that grace of conversion. In Christ's name, amen. Why is it that the Bible instructs us again and again and again in the matter of loving one another? In the Old Testament, the word love appears 338 times in 321 verses. Some of those are negative, in other words, what we are not to love, such as sin. But most of these verses speak of God's love for us. Think about the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our Lord, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Christ quotes this three times. It was recorded three times in the New Testament, the Shema. The New Testament as well, love appears 212 times in 183 verses. Again, there is the prohibition, do not love the world or the things of the world. Do not be like the hypocrites who pray in the open to be recognized. Do not love to do what they do. But then again, in the positive sense, God's love for us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our love to God, and then finally, the responsibility that we have to love one another. In the New Testament is filled with verses. Romans 12, to love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 3 and verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Romans 13 and verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. I'm sorry, Romans 13 and verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilled, is the fulfilling of the law. 1 Corinthians 13, everybody knows that, right? That chapter on love. People like that read at weddings. I don't read it at weddings because it's not about a wedding at all. It has to do with the church. So I think one time they insisted upon it so much that I didn't read it, but I told them, understand, this has nothing to do with marriage. It's all about the church, not marriage. Only so far as a husband and wife relate to one another as those who are both in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I will not read the rest of it, as it's rather lengthy, but you know the text. Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, the first one mentioned is love. So again and again, the Bible instructs us in the business of loving one another. And why is it? And I just read but a few of the texts. Why is it? Well, it's because of this. Throughout the ages, the church has failed miserably in loving one another as we are called to in the Bible. Again and again and again, it's failed miserably. There's a church in Scotland called the Church of the Holy Rood. It's in Stirling. I have been inside that building. It was built in 1530. You thought our churches were old. It burned down and was rebuilt, and it was finally, I think, completed in 1562. One of the kings was crowned in that, declared the King of Scotland. That didn't do much to help the Scottish people. He was English. And then in 1562, something happened and the church split. Either side wanted to give up the building, so they built a wall through the middle of the building, about a foot and a half, 2 feet stone wall, all the way across. One side went in the west side, one side went in the east side, so they didn't have to see one another. They both had their own pastors. That wall stayed up until 1936. They finally took it down. Not a whole lot of love existed between those people, a violation of what is clearly taught in the Bible. And that wall is still, parts of it are still, you can see it. You can see where it was. You know, they've overlapped the wall. There's still some bits and pieces of it that you can see. And it's rightly called the Church of the Holy Rood. Rood means cross, but apparently very rude people that were a part of the life of that congregation. So we are instructed here in the book of Ephesians that we are to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from us, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Well, this is a tall order, is it not? How can we possibly do this? When we are given to being offended easily, when we find it hard and difficult to forgive people, when we tend to hold on to offenses rather than let them go, how in the world are we supposed to do this so that we can be what God calls us to be and what God wants us to be? How do we maintain love and unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ when we are all sinners? Well, Paul gives us an answer in these verses. It's not magic, but it gives us guidance to do what we are called to do here in this. And see this morning, since mutual love in the church is a challenging command. Mutual love in the church is a challenging command. As believers, we look to God for his grace and help, looking to Christ for the motivation to love one another and to be forgiving toward one another. The first thing, then, maintaining charity in the church is essential. Maintaining charity in the church is essential. The apostle in the above chapter, chapter 4, has been stressing this need for love and unity in the church. And he tells us here to walk worthy of our calling. Again, in the opening of this chapter, this book in chapter 4, walk worthy of your calling. What is the calling? Well, it's the calling that God has given us to be his children through the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, but is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's a part of the calling. Called from the world in a lost condition, in a rebellious condition, into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that we call that effectual calling. You got the general call of the gospel that goes out, should go out every single Lord's Day. Whenever you present the gospel, there's the call of the gospel. But it is that effectual calling that Paul has in mind here, whereby the Spirit of God works, giving us a new heart. And we are changed. We go from being one who is at odds with God, to one who simply is not saved, but in fact is a part of the family of God by the work of God in the work of adoption. So walk worthy of that calling. That means when God calls us into his family, he expects things of us. Sinclair Ferguson said that Christian is different. The Christian is different from those in the world, and we are indeed different. The main question for all of us is, how well do you display that difference as you interact with people? How well do you display the fact that you're called and you're a part of the family of God as you deal with other people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are to bear with one another in love. We are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this word, endeavor, is a verb. Now that means that we are called to action. We are called to do something, endeavor to maintain the peace, as he tells us in the scriptures. Unity in the church doesn't happen by chance. Love doesn't just happen by chance. Because there are times when we act not so lovely. There are times when we act not so kind. There are times when we let our self-centeredness manifest itself before others. And rather than thinking of others as more important than ourselves, we think of ourselves as more important than anybody else. That's when you come into difficulties in the church. So this is a high calling that God has given to us. But rather than being those who would tear down the church, we are to be those who build up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the chapters earlier that Christ has secured blessings for the church by his work on the cross of Calvary. The resurrection, he led captive captives in his train here, taking gifts and distributing those gifts to the church. So everyone in here has a gift that God has given to you. A gift that you are to use somehow and in some way for the benefit of other believers. And I know you probably have heard me say this before, and many of you did not know Ruth Dolahan. Some of you did. But I tell you, when she prayed, I do think the angels gathered around to listen to her prayers. She was so, so encouraging in her prayer life, in public prayers when she prayed, and just would always look forward to her praying. One time, and I've probably told you this before, too bad, I'll tell you again. Jess was with me one night at prayer meeting, and he left there, and he said, that prayer needs to be written down. That's how well she prayed. She had a gift, and she used that gift for the benefit of the people of God. And I'm sure someone that prayed like that prayed at home as well. For the building up of the church, Christ has given us these gifts. And we are told earlier on to put off our old conduct, that is the negative things, the things that we do that are in agreement with the world, and to put on the new person, which is our converted person, which is the one who's been renewed after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversion makes a difference in the life of everyone who is saved. We go from being one who is dead to being one who is alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has given us guidelines for loving one another earlier on in this text. He says this, don't lie to one another. Be angry, but don't let the sun go down in your anger. Deal with it. Get rid of it. Anger is a poisonous cancer that destroys the soul of those who do hold on to it. Don't steal. Don't let hurtful words proceed from your mouth, but only kind words to impart grace. Forgive one another, even as Christ, God in Christ, has forgiven you. In this word, therefore, be imitators, Matthew Henry says this, the apostle has been insisting on this in the former chapter to which the particle therefore refers and connects what he has said to these verses. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Well, how are we to do that? You remember people used to wear those braces and said, what would Jesus do? You saw them all the time. It was the initials, what would Jesus do? Well, I would say, don't ask what Jesus would do, but do what Jesus has commanded us to do in the scriptures. It's not a big mystery. It's very clear to us in scripture. So do what Jesus instructs us to do in the Bible, as we would be faithful to follow after Christ's example and to follow after what Christ would call us to be. Now, this commandment is extraordinarily difficult, is it not? We are told, listen to this, we are told to love sinners. We are told to love people who offend us. We are told to love people who hurt our feelings. We are told to love people who get on our nerves. We are told to love people who are arrogant. He doesn't qualify it. He doesn't say, if somebody upsets you, don't worry about it, get on with your life. He says this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. All of this is in the context of peace and unity in the church and loving one another. And again, it's something that takes effort, as this verb demonstrates. It takes effort. It takes work on our part to do this. When someone sins against us, when someone offends us, our natural tendency is not to love them. It's not to forgive them. But rather, it is perhaps to seek revenge. Perhaps it is, we say this, I'm not going to forgive them until they come and they apologize to me on their knees. Otherwise, I'm not going to forgive them. That's not scriptural. It's not biblical. It by no means is right and proper at all. So then maintaining unity in the church calls us to a pattern of life consistent with loving behavior. Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor as your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors and sinners do the same. If you greet all your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same. But you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. You are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Don't miss the context here. The context in this paragraph is loving enemies, loving those who offend you, loving those who hurt you, loving those who have done something to you that is spiteful. What did Jesus say when he was on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And what does he say about those who persecute us? To pray for those who persecute us. So this is a high order that God has given to us in this text through the Apostle Paul who wrote this. Well, what are we supposed to do? Well, we are to walk in love, we read here in the text. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. What's our example? We're imitating God. We are to imitate God. I can't remember which commentator said, but he said, what a privilege it is that we are able to be like God. The non-believer can't do that. The non-believer can't possibly be like God. But those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are accepted as righteous before him, can be like God. That's what we are called to do. That means we have to know what God is like. It's not a mystery. It's revealed to us in the scriptures what God is like. Imitate God as beloved children. Has it ever really stirred you what it means to be God's child? We are studying in my Sunday school lesson the chapter on knowing God on adoption. It's called Sons of God. If you have Knowing God and you haven't read that ever, I would encourage you to read it. If you have read it, it's been a while, I'd encourage you to read it again. If you read it last week, I'd encourage you to read it again today. It is so rich. And we read in that chapter, as Dr. Packer taught from the scriptures, adoption is a great grace whereby we are actually brought into God's family. He is our Father, in the very true sense of the word, a perfect, loving, kind, and gracious Father. All because of God's grace, all because of God's love and kindness to us. Can the world claim God as their Father? The answer is no. They cannot. He's their Creator. But in order to be a child of God, one must be in Christ. One must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus say after the resurrection? Go tell them, I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. As you see the change that made. In the Old Testament, it was unheard of to think of God as Father. Not in the New Testament. That term of familiarity that Christ gives to us, that God is not someone who's distant and far away as the deists think that he is, but he's right with us. And not only is he with us, he is our Father. In the book, in the chapter again, in Knowing God, He says that we don't learn about God's fatherhood by studying our fathers that were good or our fathers that weren't so good, but rather through studying Scripture. And that's true. Our God who is in heaven, our Father who is in heaven, is the redeeming God who has taken us from a world of lostness and hopelessness and brought us into a world of richness through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now there is never a time, never a moment when I have to wonder, does God still love me? Can I still call God my Father? The answer to that is absolutely yes, you can still call God your Father. That doesn't change. He doesn't go from being my Father one day to not being my Father the next day. It is something that is permanent, not simply in this life, but throughout all eternity. He is my Father. I saw something happen one time. It really touched my heart. I was at Texas Children's. I don't remember why I was there. I think I was there because someone's child was having a procedure. And there was a young man in a wheelchair who was profoundly affected. Very, very difficult situation that this young man was in. And he had some physical deformities even. And the man that had to be his father leaned over and kissed his son on the forehead. Very tender, very touching. That's God. With all of our chinks, with all of our scars, with all of our odor of lawlessness, He loves us, cares for us tenderly, and never refuses a kiss to us. If we ask in all sincerity, oh God, be gracious to me, be merciful to me. As my loving Father, Lord, help me to trust You in all things. Help me to love You with all of my being. And He's not going to say, come back tomorrow. We're closed today. He'll never say that. He always accepts us and receives us. And it's so important for us to understand that. And again, if we are to love others, we have to understand God's love for us and that we are His beloved children. How much did God love us? So much that He gave His Son to die for us. I've got to read over here from chapter 3. Paul's prayer. I preached on it some time ago. Chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. This is Paul's prayer, talking about the Ephesians. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant to you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, listen to this, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That love of Christ surpasses knowledge. How can it possibly be that this God who is infinite in holiness, this God who is altogether just and righteous, this God who is so far removed from sin, that it is a bridge between us that can't be connected. Because of His love, He gave His Son to make that connection. What a great loving God we have in our loving and kind Father. As we contemplate these things, He says, walk in love. Let that be the character of your life. That what we are to be is a loving people. Always forgiving one another. Loving one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in this way, we read in the Scriptures. And so the maintaining unity in the church is brought about by consistent behavior in godly walking through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our pattern. It is our lifestyle. It is what we are told to do. The next time you blow up, the next time you become so angry that you shake, the next time you hurt someone by your words, by your actions, by the way that you behave, you think about what Christ did for you. And you think of God's love for you. And you think about what He means when He says, what kind of be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. And may that humble us. May it break us even. from meanness of spirit and hard-heartedness and refusing. Listen to this. The way that we treat other people is determined by the way God treats other people. The way that we treat other people is determined by the way that God treats other people. And he brings us to this great expression of God's love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ loved us, how did Jesus love us? He went to the cross for you, if you're a Christian. Think about it. They took Christ by force. At the same time, he went willingly. But they mishandled him. They strapped him to a pole and whipped him. They beat him. Now they took him and held him down, put nails in his hands and in his feet. After they shoved a crown of thorns down upon his forehead, he was a bloody mess, unrecognizable, so swollen and disfigured from the beating. And the worst part of it wasn't that. The worst part of it was what he experienced on the cross as God punished him. As God smote him, we can say, again and again and again, until divine wrath was satisfied. And that great work of the atonement was accomplished. And so peace was brought between ourselves and our Creator. So the great love of Christ for us, we see that in that he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice. An offering is something offered to God in gratitude. A sacrifice is the bloody sacrifice whereby he becomes offered in our place. And so God's wrath and condemnation came upon him instead of coming upon us as the people of God. What a great loving God and a merciful God we have. And these things are possible for us. You can't say, well, I'm just not that way. I'm not wired like that. No, you're not. No one's wired like that. It is that we are enabled by God's grace. It is a supernatural work that has taken place. So we're able to keep this command for three reasons. One thing is we bear the image of God. We bear his image as we were created. We also have, secondly, the enabling spirit of God dwells within us. He fits us. He equips us. And by his regenerating and transforming grace, we have become his children. And the fourth thing to keep in mind, it is commanded. It's not a suggestion here. It is a command. So far as is up to you, live at peace with all men. And the text from the book of Hebrews, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So here's the command given to us by our great God. And we find motivation to accomplish these things by the work of Christ on our behalf. And we are to follow after him. There is a movie at the end of the movie. I'm not going to tell you what the movie is. But the actor won an Academy Award for his portrayal in this movie. And he did a fantastic job. He's making a speech. And he says this. I have come to a crossroads in my life. He said, I always knew the right road to take. Always knew without a doubt, but I never took it. Because it was always too hard. If we look at this commandment and say, this is just too hard, well then, you're basically saying God's grace is not sufficient for me. Because I just can't let it go. Imagine the situation we would be in if God said to us, I just couldn't let it go. I couldn't let this offense go. Did the others. Can't let this one go. That's not the kind of God he is. As the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins, every one of them. Ever how severe they were, however slight they may have been, which all of them deserve God's wrath and condemnation. And we hear this as God says to us, my grace is sufficient for you. You can be loving. You can be kind. You can be gracious as we imitate God, as we strive to be like God, as we recognize God's love for us in Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God for our sakes. The table this morning, as we come to the table in just a moment, we see here represented that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sakes. And it is a meal of celebration of Christ's victory over sin and Christ's victory over death. Here we are reminded of redemption accomplished and applied as we come to the table. Let's pray. Heavenly